Let's pray. Let's continue in prayer. Lord, in Jesus' name, you're so awesome. You're so awesome. We thank you for the opportunity once again to come and sit and listen to your word. And I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to pour it in to me. And I pray that you would use me as a vessel, Father, to speak your words in truth, to speak your words in power, that it would impact our lives, not just be words that we listen to, but to be something that would be a changing force in our lives, to renew the way we think, to change the way we look at things, to change our minds about our opinions on matters in this world and our opinions about your thoughts on things. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus and through the power of your Holy Spirit, breathe life into these next few moments. Father, that your word would do the work that you intend it to do in our lives. So we sit with anticipation, waiting to hear what you have to say, and not just waiting with anticipation, but then looking forward to how you move in our lives and bring this word to life, because that's what your word is. Your word is life. It brings hope. In this lost and dying world, there's really nothing outside of you other than death, hopelessness, and despair. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I was thinking last night about that, what I last prayed about. You know, this world is just so, you can fill in the blank with your own adjective. It's just like so ungodly. I'll just say that. And I don't know how people do it without Jesus. I don't know how I did it without Jesus. I didn't. I was really at the end of my rope, as much of you were. Just desperate. All of a sudden, it's like, God, you know, what is there about life? What is this thing called life? And you get to this desperation. And then I think, okay, well, even when we're saved, and you might be married and you have friends, when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, that's your head on your pillow by yourself. So in a sense, we're still alone, even though we have one another. And if you're married, you have a spouse. Still, when you lay your head on your pillow at night, it's like it's your pillow, it's your head. And God is working on you individually. He's working on us as a couple, and you and your spouse as a couple, but he's still working on you. And he's working out this stuff in us to conform us eventually into the image of Jesus Christ, which to me is like, it blows my mind when I read that we were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness in the book of Ephesians. I mean, doesn't that blow your mind if you think about it? You're created to be like God. And isn't that what a lot of the world religions sell us today? You can be like God. You can be God. It's like, well, God already set it up for us. You know, all we have to do is submit and surrender to him, and he's the one who does the work. All we have to do is surrender and kind of walk the walk. Oh, that's my tangent. That's not what I'm talking about. Even though I talked about it. That's not the word. The word today is continuing in our series, and as I told Tom, I'm trying to wrap this up. Anytime I get into a series, I could just keep going forever because there's just so much stuff. But, you know, if I keep going forever, you know, like Tom said, it's good. It's coming to an end. And here we are in honor. I think this is my seventh teaching on honor. The next one will be kind of like a wrap-up, you know, taking all these seven teachings. So the eighth teaching will be more like a conclusion. And God's already given me the key scripture for that, so that is pretty much well on its way to enter your heart and have an impact on that too. But we're continuing in honoring God's word. We talked last time about honoring God's word with obedience, which is one of our favorite words, right? Obedience. How many of us just love to obey? We look forward, oh God, just give me an opportunity and you can trust me, I'll obey. I don't think so. So today we're going to talk about an equally exciting aspect of honoring God, and it's honoring God in repentance. That's another big word. It's something we just don't like to do. We're very prideful in our own nature. We're very selfish in our own nature. You know, I can handle this. I got this one. I'm good. I got it. You know, that's right. But God wants us to honor him in repentance. And I want to talk about repentance and confession. Let me break it down a little bit as part of an introduction. Repentance and confession are two separate things. They're not the same thing. So when you think of confession, that's not repentance. And when you think of repentance, that's not confession. The Greek word, we're going to be doing quite a bit of Greek today. God just poured it in, and with just one thing just happened after another, and I felt the need to really define some of the words in scriptures, in the scripture. I don't have an overhead. I don't have a handout. As a matter of fact, our copier has this nice black line right through probably most of the text that I want you to see, so I didn't bother copying. If you want a copy of my notes, see me afterwards, or give me a piece of paper with your email on it, and I will email you these so you can have them, because I know some people like to have the notes. So I put that out there. If you want it, let me know. The Greek word for repentance is metanoeo, that's it, which means a change of mind. It's, you know, you're going in one direction, and then you have a change of mind and a change of thought, and now you're going in another direction. You're turning in the direction of the Lord. Once you were going your own way, and the Holy Spirit convicted you, and the word of truth was spoken to you, and you're like, oh, I'm going the wrong way. I need my sins forgiven. God, you know, I turn to you, forgive my sins. That is repentance. And then the word confession is homologeo, which means to agree with or to speak the same thing. I mean, how is it pronounced? Never mind. A lot of these I will mispronounce, and one of these days I might get it right, but I do have the meaning correct. I may not have the pronunciation correct. Greek is not like Hebrew. Hebrew is phonetic. You can, you know, almost say it the way you want. It's kind of phonetic, you know, but Greek is tough. Greek is Greek. It's all Greek to me. Anyway, there's repentance, and then there's confession. Now, there's two kinds of repentance that I'm going to touch on today. There's the sinner's repentance, and then there's the believer's repentance. There's a teaching out in, it's not new, but I was going to say there's a teaching now in Christendom. I'm trying to remember the name of it, and I had it memorized, and now it escapes me. It may come to me. But it's a teaching that basically says, since your sins are fully forgiven, which they are, right? Our sins are fully forgiven. God has washed them into the sea of forgetfulness. We stand before him fully sanctified. All of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. There's a teaching out there that says, well, since all of your sins are forgiven, including your future ones, there's really no need to repent and confess your sins to God anymore, because they're already forgiven. And if you do, they even go far as to say, and if you do, that shows a lack of faith on your part that God really didn't forgive you of your sins. And that is not accurate. I mean, that is accurate. I mean, the accurate part of that is the fact that, yeah, our sins are fully paid for, past, present, and future. But that's not the whole truth. There's an additional truth to that, and we're going to see that. And that is the repentance of the believer, and which Scripture teaches, and the confession of the believer. There is repentance unto salvation. The repentance unto salvation is the first initial time that you repented of your sins, and at that time you were saved, you were born again, your sins were forgiven, and you are now fully justified before God the Father. Your sins are no longer counted against you. They are under the blood, and you are forgiven. You are sanctified in your position before God the Father. He looks at you through Jesus Christ. You're fully righteous. You're fully holy. You're fully sanctified. And that is positional. That is the sinner's repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. It's the repentance that leads to our salvation and leaves no regret. Acts 11:18, when they heard this, the people listening to the speaker, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance that leads to life." So there's the repentance unto salvation, and it's a repentance that renders God's judgment against our sin as satisfied. That we really no longer need to repent for, because that is a done deal. But we continue to walk in this life, and for us to go blindly believing that since our sins are forgiven, well, then I don't have to ask God for forgiveness anymore, to me, I mean, it's not biblical. It's not biblical. I'm going to show that to you. I want to give credit where credit is due. Some of the stuff in this article, or some of the stuff in this sermon, I got from a John MacArthur teaching that he taught in 2008. And I'll be talking on that, right? Where am I going? Just no, give me a second here. I want to sense what God wants to say. Just give me a second. Ephesians 2:8 tells us what? It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Amen? This is not of yourselves. Right? It's the gift of God. It's a gift. Romans 8:30 also tells us those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Positionally, we're set relative to God's judgment. That's God as judge. We all need to cross that threshold. If you haven't crossed that threshold today, see Tom, see myself, see Pastor Donna, see your neighbor, see who brought you here. We can lead you in a prayer that will allow you to cross that threshold and enter into a relationship with God where your sins are forgiven. Beyond that, there's a continual repentance and a continual confession that we as believers really need to walk in. We can't go on believing that since our sins are forgiven, we no longer need to repent, because there is a guilt that is associated when we do something wrong. And we all can identify with that. When we do something against God's will, we know it. And we feel guilty for it. Scripture tells us in Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ, which means that the enemy can't come and tell you that your salvation is going to be taken away from you, that God's judgment is that God's going to take it back. God can't take it back. It's a promise. It's a gift from him. And he tries, when we fail, to make us feel like we're going to lose our salvation. We can't lose our salvation, but we can certainly lose God's favor. And we can certainly lose his face smiling upon us if we choose to walk in sin as a believer. And we feel that guilt. We feel even, you know, distant from God. Pastor Charles always said, if God is distant, guess who moved? God didn't move. We move. We move away from God based upon the decisions and going back to our old ways instead of going towards God and going his way. And this repentance thing and this confession thing is the key that keeps us going in the right direction. Because if we don't confess our sin and if we don't repent, we're going to walk around with tremendous guilt on us and feel unworthy, which we are. We qualify as being unworthy because of our sin, but God disqualified that unworthiness because he chose to die for us, to put us in the place where he is, to give us his holiness and his righteousness, that we might what? Work out our own salvation in fear and trembling, that we might walk and keep in step with the Spirit, which is constantly rending our hearts before God in remorse for the things that we do wrong. And when we admit we've done wrong, there's this wave of forgiveness and this wave of love. See, that comes over us and we sense it. And it's good. And we're free. We're no longer under the guilt. So once we're justified, we must continue in repentance and confession. Turn to Psalm 51. I want to give you a biblical example here. Turn to Psalm 51. King David, who we know grew up as a shepherd boy, right? Was called king, was anointed as king. God said, he's a man after my own heart. Even a man after God's own heart, like a lot of us desire to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, makes wrong decisions. And we know the wrong decisions that David made. And he turned. He turned away from God. He had relationship with God, and he turned from God. He sinned with Bathsheba. He had Bathsheba's husband killed. He hid it for close to 9 months. And then the prophet Nathan comes to him and gives him a little story and tells him, you know, basically, God knows. We can't hide anything from God. God knows. This is David's response. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is from a man who has a relationship with God. Repentance, right? For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Does God break our bones? I mean, that's an interesting statement there alone. Hebrews tells us that God's discipline is for our good. And if you're in rebellion and God's not disciplining you, then that means you're illegitimate, because our Father disciplines us if we go astray. His discipline comes in three stages. There's reproof, and then there's, reproof. What's the next one? He reproves us, and then there's the correction, which is the reproof, and then he goes a little bit more drastic, and he rebukes us. Thank you. Yes, he reproves us, which is correcting, and then he may begin to rebuke us, either through a pastor might get a word or another brother might get a word where your sin is exposed, and you're going to receive a rebuke. And if you don't return to the rebuke, guess what's next? The scourging. Ooh, that sounds like fun. But God doesn't do it out of a heart of wickedness or a heart of evil. He does it because we're his children and he wants us to do what's right. He does it with the intent that we would turn back to him and enter back into that love relationship. Hide your face from my sins, verse 9. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You would not be pleased in a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen. David, who knew God, was in relationship with God, needed his guilty conscience purged and cleansed so that he might then stand with confidence, knowing that God has forgiven him. Even as he's walking in relationship with God, God still forgives him, and he can stand with confidence in worship and praise. How often do we come to this house knowing that we've recently sinned and we have a hard time worshiping because we're struggling with the fact that we did something wrong and we have a guilty conscience that's kind of blocking that? All God wants us to do is turn to him. God, I'm sorry. Did it again. Here I am. All right. Cleanse me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You know, this psalm. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Right? That's great. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And when we're restored, we're joyous, and we can worship. We're free. Turn to Hebrews 9. This is New Testament. This is perfect. This is wonderful. As though the Old Testament is not. No, it's all wonderful. It's like good. What did Pastor Leon say? Open your Bibles. Anywhere, it's all good. Just open your Bibles. Hebrews 9, it's all good. Hebrews 9. And we are going to look at verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for purification the flesh, if the blood of bulls and goats can sanctify and cleanse an Old Testament believer in God, right? How much more will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to worship the living God? So if in the Old Covenant, under the law, they could be cleansed by the blood of bulls and of heifers, and it's sprinkled on the altar, and they're forgiven, and now they have a free conscience to come and worship. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience? And our conscience needs to be cleansed. We need to be delivered from the guilt of our rebellion. If we don't repent, we walk around with that guilt. It's clear that we need to repent. Another example, this is a great example. I guess a word picture would be it. It's kind of like a parallel. Turn to John 13:10. The book of John, the Gospel of John. This is really cool. Here we are. Nope. John 13, my bad. John 13. All right, here we are at the Last Supper. Jesus' final Passover, right? And nobody washed the disciples' feet. Nobody washed Jesus' feet. They're up in the room, and that's something that you did every time you went into someone's home, is you had your feet washed primarily by the lowest servant because it was one of the dirtiest jobs. So Jesus, seeing that their feet hadn't been washed, he got up, took off his outer clothes, put on a linen cloth, and he washed all the feet of the disciples. A great story, a great example of how we need to treat one another. As a matter of fact, he says at the end of this, as you have seen me do, you do likewise. All right? But make sure that it is verse 10. I started reading in the wrong place. He got to Peter, and Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. And what did Jesus tell him? If you don't let me wash your feet, then you'll have no part of me. And Peter's like, well, then bathe me. Don't just wash my feet. Bathe me. And Jesus told Peter in verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. And he was referring to Judas when he said, not every one of you. What Jesus is saying here is the one who has bathed does not need to wash. Bathing is equivalent to your forgiveness, your total sanctification, the justification before God when you initially repented before God. You're bathed, you're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. Your salvation is complete. But as we walk along this journey with the Lord, our feet get dirty and our feet need to be washed on a continual basis. Everywhere we go, our feet get dirty. They wander into places they shouldn't wander in, and we need to constantly come back and have our feet washed so that we're totally cleansed. We are clean positionally before the Lord, but we still need to have the acts that lead to death while we're saved purged from our guilty conscience. Otherwise, we won't have a relationship with God that is open. We're going to be hiding from him, thinking that he's going to be judging us because we're evil and wicked, as we are, and we deserve his judgment, but we're not going to get his judgment. Jesus got our judgment. We just want to be restored in relationship. One repentance is a repentance that is forgiveness from the judgment of God. The other repentance is a repentance that brings us back into relationship with a loving Father that doesn't really want to go as far as he might need to go when he disciplines us. Anyone who says that God can never be displeased with you doesn't understand this concept. God can be displeased with us. If my people, who here qualifies for that? If God says, if my people, I'm one. Everybody else one? Okay. Who are called by my name, right, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and do what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, right? Then I'm going to heal their land, amen? Then I'm going to come to them. We need to turn. It's a continual turning. It's a continual turning because the world is pulling us towards what the world wants. God is pulling us toward what he wants. And there's this battle, Romans chapter 7, that Paul struggled with, that goes on constantly. And when we fail and fall and we turn the wrong way, we need to turn back. The only way to turn back is to confess our sin and to repent and be restored into relationship with God so that our conscience is cleansed and we can freely come and worship. It's a requirement. To me, it's a requirement. If you really want to freely come in and worship and be and not feel guilty, you need to continue walking in repentance and in confession. Just look at communion. Do this often in remembrance of me. And in 1 Corinthians? Yeah, chapter 11. Paul warns us, you know, you need to take of these elements in a worthy manner. Pastor Donna gave us a great teaching on that one 2 years ago. On the taking it in a worthy manner. I mean, you had a glass up here that had dirt in it. And yeah, if you're dirty coming before the Lord, and you don't repent, and you don't, you know, consciously say, oh God, what is there? What sin do I have against you? Is there anything that I need to repent of? Lord, just cleanse me, make me whole, allow me to take these elements in a worthy manner. Because Paul even goes on as far to say in this chapter in Corinthians, when we're taking the elements, that if you take it in an unworthy, some have taken it in an unworthy manner and now they're sick. Some have taken it in an unworthy manner and they've died. That's pretty serious. So God is telling us we need to have a heart that is, that we need to have that broken spirit, that contrite heart, always before the Lord, repenting and confessing our sins, that we might remain in relationship with him and not have to receive his rebuke or even go as far as his scourging. John chapter 1, I think. 1 John chapter 1 talks about the sin that leads to death. I mean, how many of us have ever thought about that and contemplated that? Wow, what sin is that? The sin that leads to death. And, you know, 1 John is primarily written to believers to give them warnings of the apostasy that was going on in the church, because there were many different angles of people coming across with different beliefs that were not doctrinal. So 1 John sets up a lot of good doctrine that counters that. One of the doctrines that he speaks against is this doctrine that we have today that's continued through the centuries, that you no longer need to repent for your sins because they've been forgiven. Not for justification, no, because they're forgiven. But we do need, as I said, to repent so that our conscience can be cleaned. God calls his church to repent, not only his people, but he calls his church to repent. What did Jesus tell us when he said, here, this is how you should pray? Forgive us our sins. So if Jesus knew that our sins would be totally washed away, why is he telling us, here, pray this way? You know, God, you're holy, right? Our Father which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? God, Jesus, come, basically, you know. Let me bring your kingdom on this earth, right? As it is in heaven, right here on earth. Give me my bread for today. Thank you for feeding me, right? And forgive me of my sins. This is a continual walk with God. God is reminding us, even in the Lord's Prayer, right? In Revelation, he told the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 5, remember from the height which you have fallen, repent and do the things you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. I don't want that judgment. There's a repentance. He's telling the church, remember what you did at first and do it. Repent from what you've gotten away from and walk in what you're called to walk in. And he does the same thing for the church in Sardis, Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Our two favorite words. And if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief, and you'll have no idea what time I'm coming. This repentance is required in order for us to bear fruit. If you're wondering why you're not so patient, not so loving, not so long-suffering, what is it, love, patience, kindness, you're not so kind, you're not so gentle, you know, as maybe you once were, you know. Maybe you're not keeping up and keeping that list short of your you know, transgressions against God or your brothers or your sisters. But Matthew 3:8 tells us, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's a pretty cool concept if you think about it. If these teachers out here who are telling us that you no longer need to repent because you've already repented and you don't need to repent for your sins that are, you know, blah, 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 right? Then Scripture tells us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That indicates that, you know, we grow and we produce good fruit in keeping a remorseful heart before God. Amen? And if you don't keep a remorseful heart before God, but the opposite is true. Fruitlessness. Amen? Produce fruit in keeping it with repentance. Another way of saying it is produce fruit worthy of repentance. Fruit, the word there actually means fruit or deed. Produce deeds, actions. Worthy means worth for worth. It is a word called axios in Greek, and it is the assessment and keeping of how something weighs in on God's balance scale of truth. Let me say that again. It's the assessment of keeping how something weighs in on God's balanced scale of truth. It's a worth for a worth. Produce fruit worthy of repentance. Produce fruit that is equal to your repentance. It's worth for worth. If your repentance is not continual, well, your fruit's not going to be continual. We're not going to be able to produce that fruit because we're not the ones who produce the fruit anyway. Who produces the fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. As we keep in step with the Spirit and walk with the Lord, that fruit just kind of grows in us. A paraphrase using the Greek definitions would be produce deeds and actions that are in line with and equal to your repentance. The only way to produce that is to repent. Okay? Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit and not under the law, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit or the deeds of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I contend keeping in step with the Spirit is having a remorseful, repentant, confessional heart, always tender to God whispering to you. Because if you're not tender to the Holy Spirit speaking to you and your heart becomes seared because of your sin, you're setting yourself up, you know, for a reproof, a rebuke, or a scourging. Only by the hand of love by God, because he doesn't want to see his children go astray. Amen? Amen. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing when God disciplines us. 2 Peter 1:5-8 tells us, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Okay, let's think about that for a second. How can we add to our faith? I mean, our faith is a gift from God. How can we add to our salvation? I mean, it's like we can't add to it in a sense because it's already all been done. The faith that we've been given is the measure of faith to believe that all of it is already done. Our faith is increased as we go, and it's increased as we keep in step with the Spirit. So in adding to our faith, to me, I mean, it's like it's all dependent on God. It is all dependent on God. And our heart, once again, of just being remorseful before him. But it tells us to make every effort to add to your faith. This can't be for salvation because that's already been all done. It has to mean for our sanctification, for our walk with the Lord, because we can't add to all that God's already done. But we can add as we continue to be sanctified, as we continue to be purified, as we continue to be sensitive to what God is doing and repenting. So add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective, lazy, unprofitable, and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance is required. It's the only way we can grow in the fruit of the Spirit. It's the only way we can grow. Now, confession is another thing. And let me see if I can close this up relatively quickly. Confession is in walking in agreement with. Repentance is turning. So once we turn from our initial sin, well, then we're on a constant road of turning. We're going back and forth, and we're kind of like getting, I'm getting dizzy just doing that. But that's kind of like what we do. You know, we go to the world, and then we're like two steps to God, and then one step back, and then, you know, two steps to God, and hopefully we're one step back and two steps to God. Hopefully it's 2-1 or 3-1 or 4-1. But eventually there's going to be that one. Hopefully it's not like all of these over here to God, and it's like, oh, what's up? kind of to God, and then it's like back to this again, you know, because then you're going to be unfruitful. But it's a continual confession, a continual turning. All right, 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's what I like about 1 John. He doesn't pull no punches. The Apostle John, if you claim to be without sin, you're deceived, and the truth's not in you. You can't really interpret that any other way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? This is not talking about confession in a repentance sense. Confession is agreement. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? God, I agree with your word that I am a sinner and I need to confess these sins that we may walk in agreement together. And this is talking about our father-son, father-daughter relationship. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we might have his favor upon us and have our conscience cleansed that we might worship in spirit and truth without any hindrance. Amen. Barnes notes commentary. Matthew Henry's commentary. They all say the same thing. I'm going to read some of this, and I'll try to be very clear and kind of go slow so you can catch up. I won't try to spit through this real quick. Barnes notes commentaries. The Apostle John, the object of what the Apostle John is saying here is to show that it is implied in the very nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are sinners. And if on any pretense we deny that fact, we utterly deceive ourselves. In all the ages, there have been those who have attempted on some pretense to justify their conduct, who have felt they did not need a Savior, or who have maintained that they had the right to do as they pleased, or who on another pretense of being perfectly sanctified have held that they live without commission to sin. They even go that far. They don't sin anymore because they can't, because God delivered me from it. So there are the people who think that. To meet these and all other similar cases, the apostle affirms that it is a great elementary truth, which on no pretense is to be denied, that we are all sinners. We are at all times and in all circumstances to admit the painful and humiliating truth that we are transgressors of the law of God and that we need, even in our best service, the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. The fair interpretation of this declaration here will apply to not only those who maintain they've not been guilty of past sin, but also to those who profess to have become perfectly sanctified and to live without sin in every way. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God out to be a liar. Matthew Henry's commentary, the Christian religion is a religion of sinners, of such have sinned, and in whom sin in some measure still dwells. Amen? Still dwells in us. The Christian life is a life of continued repentance, humiliation for, and mortification of sin, of continual faith and thankfulness for and love to the Redeemer, and a hopeful, joyful expectation of the day of glorious redemption in which the believer shall be fully and finally acquitted of sin, abolished forever. Amen? Amen? John MacArthur, in his sermon that I used in some of this, says, this ongoing confession does not bring justification. It works out sanctification. The forensic decision regarding our freedom from the penalty of sin has been made. It's irrevocable. It cannot be reversed. The fatherly concern for our holiness and our sanctification is related to the ongoing confession and forgiveness. In Christ, we have forever been sanctified by the judge. The judge will never be displeased. But God, as our Father, will be. if we sin and continue to walk in sin. Hence, the scripture in Hebrews, the loving Father's discipline to bring us back to Him. Amen. The Bible also talks about this repentance and this confession not only to be towards God, but it must also be towards our brothers and towards our sisters. We cannot live in a relationship with God only and ignore the relationship with our brothers and our sisters. Luke 17:3 tells us, I'm going to put some music on here. Luke 17:3, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Jesus goes on to say, if he repents, you know, continually. Peter said, how many times, Lord? Seven? I'm going to be really pure, not just once. Should I forgive him seven times? Jesus said, no. 70 times seven, perfection upon perfection. The number seven in the Bible is the perfect number. It means endlessly. Our forgiveness has to be extended. And if our brother comes to us and repents, you could be the repenter one day. I've done that often. Gone to a brother and repented. Sometimes received forgiveness, sometimes didn't. But it's something God requires on the horizontal as well. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You want your prayers powerful and effective? Confess to one another. Forgive one another. Matthew 5:23-24, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Don't even come to the altar. Amen? Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Amen? Honoring God's word honors God. Honoring God's word in obedience honors God. God's word tells us we need to repent. We need forgiveness. Not only of our sins initially, but also of our continual walk of the sins that we sometimes willingly commit. Let's admit it. Not every sin that we find ourselves in are ones that we just stumbled in. Some of them are, oh, I'm just going to do this. We get an attitude and we just do it. You know? And then we feel dirty, separated from God. Yeah. And He wants us to repent, not to continue in it, to turn to Him. Once we're justified, we have to be sanctified. There's a continual sanctification process going on within us that God is working out all of that which is not of Him. And it reminds me, and I want to end on this, it reminds me of the story of the silversmith. Some of you heard me tell this, and for those of you who didn't, this is really cool. And for those of you who did and don't remember, maybe you will remember because it's really cool. When does a silversmith know when the silver has been totally purified and it's ready to be a vessel of honor? When the silversmith can see his reflection in the vat. When the silver is boiling and hot, all the dross comes up and he looks in, he sees all the dirt and he scoops it off. He turns up the heat. Anybody like the heat turned up in their lives by God? Purifies us a little more. All that dirt comes to the top. He looks in, and it's all dirt, dross, scoops it off. God turns up the heat a little more. More comes out. Finally, when it's purified, a vessel worthy of honor, the silversmith looks in and sees his reflection. And that's us. God looks in and finally we're conformed into his image and we look like him. The Ancient of Days. Amen. Wow. Let's stand. Once we are justified, we must be sanctified. Sanctification comes in a continual, ongoing relationship with God. Let's just take a minute where you're standing. Take a minute. And let's make our hearts right with God. Oh, Lord. Oh, you're so good, Lord. You are so good, Lord. Oh, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Cleanse us from our sin. Deliver us from our selfishness, Lord. Reveal to us our own wickedness deep within our heart that tends to even lie to us. We lie to ourselves, Lord. We surrender. Have your way in us, Lord. We surrender to your work. We stand in agreement with your word. And we choose today to commit, to recommit, to live a life of constant tenderness towards the moving of your spirit, that we would hear you when you speak, that we would be quick to repent. Oh, Lord, have your way. Have your way. Change us. Make us more like Jesus. Make us more like Jesus, Lord. The altar is open. Anybody who may feel a need to come to the altar, and make things right with God, the altar is open. We're going to close in prayer if you want to come to the altar. Get comfortable. Come on up and get comfortable before the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so awesome. Lord, we make ourselves available to the move and the work of your Holy Spirit. Renew us, refresh us, restore unto us the joy of your salvation, Lord. Remove from us a guilty conscience that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Make us quick to turn to you, to repent, to confess our sins, to honor you as God. The Ancient of Days. Elohim El Shaddai. El Elyon, God Almighty. The Star Breather, as we learned Wednesday night. Oh, God. You're so awesome. You're so awesome, and we love you, Lord. We love you. We love you, Lord. We love you. Grace us and enable us to love you more. And now may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance towards you and grant you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you.